desire and interest in your prayers. This evening, we're going to try to pick up where we left off this morning. Last Sunday being Mother's Day, we talked about a basic mother premise. And so this morning, we spent some time talking about how the church is a mother, and not entirely like a natural mother, but yet, by and large, there's a lot of things that is the same. And we had a little Bible study last Sunday night, so we kind of used some of the same scriptures that we had last Sunday night. I'd like to reestablish two points. I said that I believe, and we could study this further if somebody would like to study it further at another time. But I believe two things that are very, to me, important for... Thank you, Sister Sheila. Very important for us to grasp the concepts I have in mind. One of them is that I believe that if we use the word church, that we can also use interchangeably Kingdom of God, Bride of Christ, Spiritual Jerusalem, Spiritual Mount Zion, and there may be another term or two. In the Scripture, in the New Testament specifically, but even in the Old Testament too, these terms are used interchangeably with church. And we said this morning that we might say that we had a work day at the church, and we trimmed a bush, we put a sign up on the side of the building, we did some type of work at the church. Well, that's not the church that I'm referring to. That's a building. I'm thankful for our building. Very grateful for it. I feel like the Lord has blessed us to have what we have. But it is not, that's not the church. The church is a spiritual entity, or it has... it only consists of spiritual matters. It doesn't consist of, we could have the same level of God's visitation and the same worship in a majestic cathedral. It could be done in a shelter that just barely protects you from rain. And it could be done outside with no structure. And we could still have a church service. And the Lord could still bless. And I've been in various places and felt that the Lord really blessed. So I'm talking about the spiritual entity this morning. Last Sunday we tried to point out, I didn't just say it like this maybe last Sunday, but I summarized it this morning like this. The mother premise boils down to a few things. One is to bring children into the home. That's a foundational mother premise. Another premise or foundational concept about being a mother is it's to teach or to nurture the children that's brought in. It's to govern the home. It's to create an atmosphere where nurturing and teaching can happen, where children feel safe, they don't feel threatened. It means a mother, foundational premise is to be genuinely sincere. Doesn't mean you have to be solemn all the time. In fact, mothers that are able to laugh with children and laugh with others, I would say that's one of their keys to being successful. Obedient to the husband, that is a premise. It's a foundational concept of being a mother. And the last one that we pointed out in last Sunday's message was to build and instill confidence in the children. When Jesus' mother introduced him and the problem that was at the wedding at Cana, she did not stay and micromanage him, nor did she tell him how to do it. She pointed out that this was a problem, and she exuded confidence in her son that he would be able to find a solution. I don't know that she was trying to force him to perform a miracle. That's what he did. But there's a problem, and my son is able to find a solution for that. So I'm going to tell you, there is something about a mother's confidence that'll cause a child to go beyond maybe what they would with any other kind of threat. Okay? A mother's confidence is powerful. Try it sometimes if you don't believe me and see what happens. Now, I believe all of these characteristics are a thing that the church should have. It should be something that wants to bring children in. How do people, doesn't mean they're all infants that come in, naturally speaking, maybe an infant spiritually, but we're talking about someone that comes to a knowledge that they can repent and be born again, and then from that, the objective of the spiritual church is to teach and to nurture and to the children that come in. And we're all children of God, so that means all of us, we can teach and share with one another. There's a level of growing that all of us are going to be doing. The mother or the church should govern the home. It should create an atmosphere where learning and all is conducive. It's something that happens not because we have a lesson plan, but because that's just the atmosphere that we have in the church. It means to be genuinely sincere. I believe that the church should be, as a church mother, we should be genuinely sincere. I'm not, we shouldn't be faking it. If we're here to, and we lead out in prayer, it needs to be a sincere prayer. If it's a testimony, it needs to be a sincere testimony. We're not, I think it would be preposterous for a pastor to hand out things to testify about and then expect somebody to have a testimony on dealing with road rage or something like that. Well, you'd be tempted to make up something. That's not what we're here for. We want it to be sincere. If the Lord helps you in doing something around the house, then that's what a testimony ought to be. If the Lord opens a little bit of understanding, then we ought to be able to testify about that. Sincere, a genuine sincerity is something that the church, the spiritual mother, ought to be able to represent. Ought to be able to be obedient to the husband being Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the one we turn to. He's the one that's there for us. He's the one that provides for us where we are able to be stable, sincere, genuine, have an atmosphere where teaching and nurturing can happen. And I believe the church, the spiritual church, is something that should endeavor to build and instill confidence in the ones that come. I want people that come, I want them to be able to testify and say, I thank the Lord for for salvation. I'm thankful that I'm different now than I used to be. I want them to be able to see their progress and measure their progress and know that they're getting closer to the Lord. That's something that we should cultivate and have. So we talked about maybe the birthing part this morning a little bit, and I'd like to go a little deeper, look at another passage of Scripture that could potentially be controversial in some settings, but I'd like for us to turn to Revelations, the 21st chapter. And the book of Revelations is a A book that there's a lot of stories or accounts or visions that's given in the book of Revelations that appear to be have many layers. Just like the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament time prophesied in Psalms, prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, there's many things in, if not most things in Revelation, was prophetically speaking about future events and developments. Not the coming of the Messiah, but the coming of when he came to dwell on this earth, but the coming of the Lord in the end times and when that would be. And so there's, it hadn't happened yet. Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus coming and ushering in a new covenant that we talked a little bit about this morning, that's happened. But some of the book of Revelations, I believe, has transpired by now, but there's other parts of it that hasn't. We're going to read about something here that hasn't happened yet. Verse 1, chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So right now we have our terrestrial world around us. We have dirt, we have mountains, we have air, we have the water, the sea, the oceans, and we have lots of predictions. People that are not Christian, don't believe in God, or say they don't believe in God, predict that the earth is going to be destroyed at some point. And they're scrambling to try to fix it. We call them tree huggers sometimes. But they're trying to fix what they think is going to happen in the next few hundred million years. But we have here, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." A future event where the world as we know it is not going to be here. He says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, where did this Jerusalem come down to? It don't say, does it? It don't say where it landed. I'm going to tell you that this is the same Jerusalem, this same New Jerusalem that Paul was speaking about in Galatians the fourth chapter when he said the Jerusalem which is above or from above is the mother of us all. This is the same Jerusalem. I believe that that Jerusalem, being the mother of us all, is the spiritual church. All right? "And I, John," second verse, "saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that holy church, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Sounds like a woman, doesn't it? But it's called Jerusalem. It's coming down from God's presence. And he goes on to say, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What did they do? Why did Moses build a tabernacle? It was to worship God, wasn't it? Okay, so he says here, "And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." It's more accessible. What are they going to do there? They're going to worship. What did they do in Jerusalem? They worshiped. They worshiped God. That's where Solomon built his temple, not the tabernacle, but the temple. That's where God's presence came and filled the most holy place and really the whole temple. What do we do at church or in church? The purpose is that we would be able to worship, right? So the spiritual church is a tabernacle that men have access to now, and it's a holy city from above, from God's everything in God's presence is holy. And it's come from God's presence, more accessible to mankind. And it says that God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, if God is with them, has God ever been with mankind in a tangible sense since the Garden of Eden? He hasn't. I believe he's promised to be with us in spirit and in truth. But God, it says in the beginning that God came and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the garden. But sin caused that to stop. But when all of this earth as we know it is gone, he's going to be able to be with men more like in the beginning. All right? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Not only is the earth and the sea and all the things that we can visually see with our natural eyes today going to be gone, but there's coming a time when there's not going to be any more death nor crying, nor pain. It says because that's all passed away. So when's he talking about? This is a future event. It's a future event. This is eternity. This is the promise of spiritual life with God in the future for on and on through eternity. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He's going to make all things new. It's going to be something that the degradation of our temporal existence is not going to be there anymore. Our arthritic pains, or our pains from our injuries, we're not going to experience them any longer. He says unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So, if there's ever a need, there's the water of life that's going to be constantly available. This is a spiritual place. It's an eternal place. It's a place where the marriage of the Lamb and his bride have been fulfilled. Remember, it said Jerusalem was as a bride prepared for her husband, and it come down. A lot of deep things here. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, there's something interjected here. Anytime it says but, that means there's another side to that coin. We pull out a coin out of our pocket. Maybe I don't have any in my pocket right now, but if you pulled out a quarter, we call it heads and tails. There's two sides to the coin. So there's another side that we need to be aware of. But the fearful and unbelieving. You know, it's not going to matter if somebody why they don't believe, but if they just refuse to believe in the reality of God, there's a backside to the quarter. He says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't want to be on that side of the coin. I want to be on the obverse. I want to be on the front side, if you will. And there's come unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He said, I want to show you a woman here, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he shewed me. What did he show me? A woman? Spiritually it was. But he said, he shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The church is this Jerusalem which is from above. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it's a spiritual dwelling place for all of the saved. It's a place where we can worship now and through eternity. There is something fascinating about the United States and English. And I don't mean this from a superiority standpoint, but the world, across the world, people are intrigued and fascinated with the United States and English. I think that we ought to teach another language here in our schools. But you know, the language that predominantly is spoken or taught as at least a secondary language in about every country that you can imagine, it's English. And they use a lot of English words. If you go to another country, I don't know why they don't have shirts with other languages, words, screen printed on them. But you go over there and you see all of these American brand names. You see American logos and words and sayings and phrases. And you wonder, does the person that's wearing that, do they know what that means? They're fascinated with us. They're fascinated with our government. They're fascinated with how we speak. And I don't mean that because I think we're better than anybody. It's just, that's the way the world looks at us. I want us to realize that if we get a hold of the Lord now, if we're able to worship in spiritual Jerusalem now, which we should be able to, that's what the new covenant is all about. When the end of time comes, and time is no more, and there's no sea, and there's no rocks, and there's no earth that we know, we will still be able to worship in that spiritual Jerusalem. If you're on an airplane, trust me, they're going to give you the instructions in English at some point. They may talk for, if they have a lot of announcements, and they may talk for 5 minutes, it seems like, or sometimes it seems longer, in another language that you don't understand. But they're going to repeat it in English. It doesn't matter where you're going, where you're coming from, they're going to say it in English. If you know the language of the Lord today, if you are connected with Him, when you get beyond this life, whether it's before time ceases or not, you'll still be able to talk with the Lord. It's still a spiritual church. And that's those that's able to speak with the Lord, they're dwelling in that spiritual Jerusalem today, I believe. They've gone on and they're still communicating with the Lord. They learned something while they was here that will still work for them when they get over there on the other side. Now, if we lose the premise of a mother, and what I believe that these scriptures, these verses I've read to you are referring to as spiritual Jerusalem, as the church, and it's church now, and it's the church through eternity. I don't believe there's going to be any hiccup in being able to worship the Lord just because life ceases as we know it. Whether it comes to us now, or it comes to us at a conclusion of life on the earth. I believe our worship to the Lord can still continue on at a steady pace. I'd like to turn now to Matthew, to the 25th chapter. And I would like for us to wrap our heads around another concept that I believe is talking about the church and being a mother. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we have a parable that's speaking about 10 virgins. In the 10 virgins, it says, beginning in verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Did I say that I believe the kingdom of heaven is, can be used interchangeable with? The church, the spiritual church. Okay? So the church can be likened unto 10 virgins. So we're going to have a little lesson here. It says, "Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish." Now, which one of them were the bride? It says they went out to meet the bridegroom. Which one of them was the bride? What's that? All of them. Thank you. Collectively, they were the bride. Individually, they were virgins. Collectively, we're the bride. Individually, we should be virgins. What does that exemplify? Purity, cleanliness, uprightness. So listen to the story. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. You know, you can be pure and be wise, and you can be pure and be foolish. It says they were foolish. They that were foolish took their took their lamps and took no oil with them. I don't know. It doesn't really say this, but we're come to the conclusion that their lamps were lit when they went, and they went out while they were there. But maybe they just took a lamp and they didn't have any oil at all. I don't know. But some of them didn't take any extra oil, at least. It says, "But the wise took oil in their lamps, vessels with their lamps." So the wise ones took not only a lamp or an ability to have light, but they took fuel for the light. We should be, we could read other scriptures, we should be, as a child of God, we should be a light in the world around us, right? How do you got to have some fuel for light. There is no such thing as perpetual motion. It's a law of physics, and I don't care what story you read on the internet that says there is something that you get, you know, you see these things where some little electric motor is turning generator, and it supposedly provide, you know, the caption says free electricity. Don't send them any money because it's a hoax. There's no such thing as free energy. You either got to dig it up or you got to sweat it out. You got to earn it somehow to get energy. How are you going to get the oil for the lamp? You got to dig in the Word. You gotta have something mined out that you take with it. That's the fuel for the lamp. I'm not gonna be able to be a light if I keep this in the zipper case, or I never go to the app on my phone. If I never fuel it, if I never fill it with fuel, you know, how many times have you run out of fuel in your automobile? You ever done that? I have, not very many times, but just before you run out, how does your car run? Just fine. And the moment it runs out, it kind of coughs and maybe sputters a little bit, and then you're done. It's not going anymore. Might run a little rough and then kaplunk, and that's it. And it's not going again until you put more in it. Well, however it was, it says the wise took oil in their lamps. They had carried some surplus. They were continually, they were planning ahead. We need to plan ahead spiritually so that our lamps will not go out in the world that we live in, because it's kind of a dark place. You don't have to have 400,000 candle watt to be a light in our world. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, the judgment day is still tarrying, folks. It still hadn't come yet. They all slumbered and slept. They all got tired. You ever get tired? I get tired. There was a time in my life I didn't feel like I got tired. I just slept because that was a cultural thing to do. But I get tired. Now, I feel that there's times I need some refreshing. And you know, I can get tired spiritually. I can feel that I have poured out and poured out and poured out, and to the point that I'm tired. I need something. That's one of the reasons I like to go to a camp meeting. Because I can sit and kind of drink, you know. And I can get some refueling, and it helps me. And it says here, and at midnight there was a cry made. This is a story that's being told. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose. I mean, some of them probably had kind of sleep in their eyes, and they got to trimming their lamps, and they got to preparing. They want their light to be bright now because the bridegroom's here. Who was the bride? All of them were the bride. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Individually, we are virgins. Collectively, we are the bride. Collectively, we are the church. If we want to be ready when that Jerusalem from above comes down, where God is going to continually be with the souls of mankind in a one-on-one personal relationship beyond the spiritual, but folks, I hope I'm not confusing anything or anybody this evening. We can have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ today because of the sacrifice that He paid. We can have a relationship with God the Father and know that He has accepted us. But the future, the eternal time with God, is going to be so much more than what we have now. And if we're able to enter into that, we're going to have to not only be clean and pure, but we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to have some oil for our lamps when that time comes. All right, I'd like to go now to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and talk a little bit more about these virgins. I thought that we could get through all of this, but I don't think we will. I won't keep us too much longer. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 21, it says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." This conditional here. If you have heard the gospel message, if you have heard the message that John the Baptist preached of repent, confess and repent and turn away from your sinful things. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We individually are members one of another. And it's talking about men here, but and I'm very man, very much a man. I'm happy God made me a man, but I'm very happy he made a woman too. All right? But collectively, we are both part of the bride of Christ. And we are to be virtuous in our lives before him. We're to clean up all the rubbish that he points out. When the Lord points out some rubbish in our life, and we may be living to all we know and understand, but when he says, "You got some rubbish over there," and we say, "Well, I didn't even know it was there. I didn't know that was rubbish." But when he puts his finger on it and says, "You got some rubbish in your in your life," that's an action point. That's a time when we need to take care of rubbish. He says here, "Wherefore, putting away," that's putting is an action point. That's a point that we are doing something about whatever it is. And here he says, "Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't allow the irritations that happen to you in life rule your spirit. Lord, help us. I want to be one of those virgins, and I don't just want to be a foolish virgin. I want to be a wise virgin. I want to have some oil in my lamp. I want to have a bucket of it to take along with me so if my lamp gets low, I can refill it. How do I do that? One of the ways is to put away lying. Another is, those frustrations, those things that cause us to feel irritated, don't let them rule my spirit. Get rid of it. Don't let the sun go down. What does that mean? Don't carry it from one day to the next. I'd a lot rather live where if somebody ever comes to me and says, and it has happened in life, somebody comes to you and says, "I'm so sorry, I know what I did probably really frustrated you, made you angry," or something like that. I'd like to live where I'd say, "Man, I don't know, I forgot. I don't know, you're going to have to tell me more if you want me to remember," because I'm not carrying that from one day to the next. You know what happens if you carry it from one day to the next? It probably got bigger. You know, you probably added something to it. They could have parked in your special parking spot today, and tomorrow you could see them driving over the center line. I mean, it's just one thing adds on to something else, and pretty soon you got this big old lopsided grievance against somebody, and the only thing they ever done to you was took your special parking spot in the employee parking. It says, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't give him any parking spot. Don't give the devil a place to come and set up any kind of residence. You want to be a virgin? You want to be part of the bride of Christ? Here's some action points. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow him an opportunity to begin to work in our minds and in our hearts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We all have had opportunities, I know, where the enemy could tempt us with stealing. Just don't ever start down that path. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We'll stop there. I just want to set a little carrot out, if you will. We want to be a virgin? I want to be a virgin. I want to be part of the bride of Christ. I want to be one of... There is no reason that there couldn't have been 10 wise virgins. But I at least want to be one of the five. I want to be one of the virgins, but I want to be a wise virgin. I want, when the time comes, when the whistle blows, when the bell rings, when time ceases to be, I want to be there for the big event. And I want to be invited to go in. I don't want to come up to that time and then I've laid aside a lot of stuff, but here I am and I don't have any oil for my lamp. I don't want to be like that. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and hopefully maybe we won't make too many comments here. Help us out. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, though, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'll stop there. We could read more. It talks about gifts and those kind of things. But the point I want us to get is we being many, many or few, we being few, we are members one of another. It takes all of us to be the bride of Christ. There is no one person that's going to be the bride of Christ. Lord, help us to be a pure, upright, spiritual virgin and have oil in our lamps and oil in our spare tank, however you want to think about it, so we'll be ready. One last verse, and we'll call it quits. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we could read a lot of verses, but I want to look down at the 18th verse. He says, helps if I get in 1 Corinthians instead of 2nd. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 18th verse, it says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church..." No, that's not what I want. Yeah, all right, 12 and 18. "But now hath God set the members..." We're members, all members of one body, right? "God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." You know, one of the ways to run out of oil and not be able to keep your vessel full is be like Peter was when Jesus told him to feed his sheep. And Peter was worried about John and the other disciples. And what did Jesus tell him? Peter, feed my sheep. What's that?
He said, what is that to thee?
What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, feed my sheep. The Lord has a responsibility for every one of us. And I'm not here to tell us what that is. I'm just telling you the Lord has got one for you. If you're one of those virgins, and I hope you are, I hope all of us are here tonight. If you're one of those virgins, then the Lord's got a responsibility for you. Might be one that everybody else wants, and it might be one that nobody else wants. But God's got a responsibility for us. That responsibility is something that we just need to have integrity. Lord, you want me to feed your sheep? I'll feed your sheep. You want me to carry a glass of water? I'll carry a glass of water. You want me to do this? You want me to do that? You want me to be a door greeter or a keeper? Or you want me to lead out in prayer? Whatever it is. Now that could be debatable because I think we all ought to lead out in prayer. But everyone, you want to keep your vessel full of oil? You want to have extra oil to go along? Do what he has for you to do. You want to get a calling? Do what is standing right there smack in front of your face. Whatever your hand finds to do, the scripture says, do that with all your might. Don't be like Peter when he said, what about this one over here, Lord? What kind of job you got for him? I heard what you said about him, but I'm worried about this guy. That'll poke a hole in your oil tank and your lamp will run out and you won't have any oil. Lord, set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Lord, help me to be in your body where you want me to be. May the Lord help us. I want to be part of the church today, and I want to make that transition into eternity, whether it's while I'm time goes on or whether it's the last day. I want to make it in and transition seamlessly. If I can speak the language now, I'll be able to speak it over there. You want to get very seldom when you go to a European nation today, do you walk up to somebody that's 30 or less and say, do you speak English? And most all the time, they'll turn to you and they'll say, yes. What's on your mind? Or, where are you from? Or, their favorite thing is to say, I lived in such and such place for 2 months. Or, they want to tell us they've been here. They've been here to the United States. You know, when we get to heaven, when we cross from this life to the other life, I want to be able to speak the language and I want to be able to say, you know, I feel like I've already been here. I feel like that I spoke to somebody from India on a train. They were sightseeing in Europe and so I spoke to them in English and they speak back to me and they said, where are you from? And I said, well, just about in the middle of the United States. And they had been somewhere like New Jersey. Well, is that close to New Jersey? And I said, no, ma'am, it's not close to New Jersey. It's a long way. We could drive for a day and a half or more before we got from my house to wherever she had been. Really? It was hard for her to grasp that. She just thought if she'd been to the United States, she'd seen it all. I'm going to tell you, I want to be able, when I transition to, I want to speak the language and I want to be able to say, you know, this just, it feels like I've been here. And that's what happens when we have been in a service where God has come and blessed our hearts. That's a little taste of heaven. That's a little taste of that new Jerusalem. And when we get over there, I want everyone here to be able to say, you know, this is like, I feel like we've done this before. Lord, help us to be part of God's church today where we can speak the language and know our way around when we get there. You pray for me.